Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here. We thank you for, God, ever patient ways, your ever loving presence. God, we pray for your word that it will bring life, hope, satisfaction, God. And you would teach us. God, teach us of your ways. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to, we're in this section talking about good fruits. So we want to expound on that idea, and I want to kind of depart a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount and look at John 15 and talking about the vine and the vine dresser, because I think it's very pertinent to this discussion, this series on good fruits. And just kind of drill into how God is at work producing good fruit in us. And so I think it's in a sense the sequel to this idea that he has laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. He expounds on it in John 15. And so we want to take a look at that and then end with that in this particular idea about good fruits. So let's turn... if you can show the slides. So we're on the... this is part three of Good Fruits, but it's talking about John 15. So we'll actually dive into it next. we're going to talk about the vine dresser or the pruners, or if you know, I think the... I forgot the technical term. At the vintner, I'm not sure if that's a wine expert or... But anyway, it's the wine growers. It's those. God the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine in this idea. And so before we read this, I want us to get an idea of what a vine, a grapevine, actually looks like. Okay? So the whole entirety of this, the grapevine, the entirety is called the vine. The vine is composed of, you know, what we don't see are the roots, and then we have the trunk, the main component, and then you have, coming off of the trunk, in most vineyards, you have these cordons, and these are the two main branches that come off of the trunk. It didn't say that Jesus is the trunk of the vine. It says that Jesus is the vine. Okay? And that's not a little distinction. Jesus is the entire vine. Okay? And the trunk is just part of that vine. And the cordon is the first series of those branches. They are called permanent wood. And they branch off, and then coming off of the cordon is on the right, to your right, you see a spur. Okay, and off of that spur, you see this thing on your left called the cane. Now, and then you see shoot, and you're wondering, oh, okay, there's a shoot that comes off of the spur, and then it's called a shoot, but then there's that thing that comes off of the spur, and it's called the cane. Well, cane is, shoot is current cane. It's green. And after a year, it'll turn into a cane because it's called old wood. You know, it's more than 1 year wood. And so after a year, the shoot will turn brown and become woody. And then that's what we call cane. There are two different kinds of pruning methods. There is the spur pruning, and then there's cane pruning. And so, but all of that... So you begin to see now, and then off of that cane, you'll see new shoots. So if you see that picture, and if you let that go and you don't prune anything, then off that new shoot will turn into a cane, and then off of that, we'll have more new shoots year after year. And then you have these branches that go on and on. And so... The shoot is the only current branch. The cane and the spur are old. Spur is actually much older. Then the cane. Cane is usually, you know, newer, but they're all brown except the shoot. They're green because it's the current branch. And so when you talk about pruning the branch, there are several different ways to prune it. Some even prune off the cordon because, you know, you want to plant lots of these vines in the vineyard and you only have room for one of the cordons. And so you would have one cordon chopped off. So, but you get the idea about pruning. You can prune at every one of these levels. And so, with that kind of understanding, let's actually go and read the verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is that entire thing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Greek word is iro, means just to be taken away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, you get this word catharsis, right? It's this idea, kathariro, it's this idea of cleansing, same thing away, you know, taking away, but more of in the cleansing sense. But it's kind of where you get the word catharsis. When you have a good cry, you feel cleansed, you know. So Jesus, for those who bear fruit, he is going to prune, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are, right? And it's the same thing. It's the idea of cleansed. Because you are already clean. And you kind of see that idea when Jesus is talking about washing his disciples' feet. Peter wants his whole body washed because he says, unless I wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And Jesus says, well, then wash my whole body. He says, I don't need to wash your body because you're already clean. Just need to wash your feet and cleanse your feet. So this idea is carrying on. Jesus is carrying on this because it's the idea of cleansing the branch, not the whole body. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Okay? So abide is to remain. It means to stay attached. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Now, do you remember the branches? A branch isn't necessarily just the ones that are connected to the trunk. And the trunk itself is not the entirety of the vine. People think that you're, you know, it's the idea that you're interconnected. It's not the idea that you are, it's just me and Jesus, we're good, you know? And you feel kind of like, you're good as long as you're good with Jesus, but I don't have to be, you know, that connected with others. These are hard words for those who understand what a vine is, because if you're a branch and you're not connected to another branch, it's odd. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? A grape, if you can just imagine, let's say a cordon broken off from the trunk, out by itself, it's not going to be producing much fruit, is it? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So there are 17 verses in this section in John 15 about the vine. So let's go to let's actually go to the very end. Oh, actually, I'm going to just read verse 12 real quick. It says, if you go back, yes. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he's beginning to clarify this idea of what it means to be connected to the vine. And he's actually doing exactly what I'm doing. You know, people are saying, oh, connected to the vine. People are like getting a picture of being connected to God. And he's really laying out an interconnected kind of a picture. And this is my commandment, because he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Right? And he's so, and this is my commandment. This is the word that should abide in you. And that means this is what you need to obey to be abiding in me. And he then goes off to says, you know, that you love one another as. Here's the logic. Not as you want to love them, but as I have loved them. This is a critical idea. Jesus is saying, everybody has their version of love. You know, you want to love people on your own terms. And Jesus is saying, that's not abiding. You love people on my terms. You do it the way I do it. So let's now go to the very end, the next slide here. And verse 16, he ends this whole idea of the vine like this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, which should be abiding in you if you want to abide in me, so that you will what? Love one another. The purpose of this story is to get you to love one another. So if you've not heard that in reading these verses, I just want you to go to the end and say, okay, these things I command you, abide in me. Well, why do you abide in me? So that you can produce good fruit, which is what? This is how you do it. Love one another. It's both the obedience to the Word of God about loving one another as he has loved us is the idea of abiding, but it's also the fruit. So that's the premise of this. And so the idea of connecting and connection, Paul picks it up in Colossians 3. He says, and above all these, put on love, which what? Binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what brings oneness? Love. It's the glue. How do you abide in Christ? Love. How does Christ abide in you? Love. It's the glue. It's what binds us together. The idea of abiding. And so we're going to talk about pruning it here a little bit. But the idea that is that you're supposed to bind together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in what? One body. So Jesus is saying, I am. He's using the I am. I am the vine. But he's not saying, I am the trunk of the vine. He's saying, I am the vine. And these branches are part of me. And he's saying, and all these things I command you so that you will love one another is like, you can't abide in me if you don't love one another. That's the idea of this story. And Paul picks up this theme. Jesus portrayed it as the vine, and Paul portrays it as the body. Let's pick up 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, just as the vine is one, has many branches, same kind of idea. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the idea of baptism. So we die to Christ and arise in him. And the Holy Spirit then just doesn't connect you to Christ. It's connecting you to the body. If that was not your understanding of baptism, that's what baptism is. It's not me and God. It's God and us. That's the identity. That is at the heart of our identity. Okay, let's take if you can dim the lights before we turn it on. And then let's watch this video. And then
Pruning is a major wintertime activity for us. That's what we spend about 4 to 4.5, 5 months of the year doing, starting usually about mid-November. All pruning happens during the winter because that's the time of year that the vines go dormant. So first of all, there's no leaves on the vines, there's no sap flowing through the vines. So pruning's all about vine vigor and crop size. You need to leave enough wood out there, enough buds, that you have evenly vigorous vine across the field, but you don't want to leave so much wood out there that there's a crop that the vine can't ripen. So it's all about finding that perfect balance. And the only way to really accomplish that is to spend time year after year farming the same field.
Okay. So why do we prune? I mean, it's a complex picture, right? A vine dresser will prune because, you know, there's limited resources, right? Nutrients in the ground. The vine is taking up water, and it's got to produce fruit, and that fruit's got to ripen. If it's got too many branches, then it's not going to produce fruit. I remember Ellen was telling me that our neighbor across the street, many of you who have been to my house understand that we have this magnolia tree in the front lawn, and it does not bear any flowers. But I remember that the neighbor told Ellen that in the past, that our tree used to bear the most beautiful flowers, and it would be full of flowers, that it was just gorgeous. And then so from time to time, we do see flowers popping up, and it just never dawned on me, right, that the tree is limited, and I probably need to prune my branches and so that it will produce more flowers. But likewise, a vine dresser is pruning because what? Because the vine dresser has the fruit in mind, the kind of fruit that the grape vine dresser wants is how he does it. And guess when he does it? In the winter seasons of our lives, right? When the sap's not flowing and you're wondering, what's going on? You know that awkward moment when you're actually, you know, doing the cooking and you're, you know, getting the house ready, you know? Like those, or you're going through kind of a tough time. Things are happening to you. Things are happening to you. And you're in that season where God is pruning you. God's not pruning you during the spring, you know, during the springtime. Not during growing season, when things are like, you know, the fruits kind, you know, it's just the winter seasons of your life. Luke 10:38. Part of what's going on here, and I want you to be able to kind of, you know, I have this conversation very often, and I love to tell people that the God that we serve is very, very smart. You know, like I hear a lot of accusations about God, and one accusation I hear is the question of why, and almost as if he's kind of limited, and I kind of know better. And what I mean by that is that maybe God is not as smart, or that he may not be as good. But in my experience, even having, whether it be at talents or it be money, one of the things I realized about myself is that at every turn in my life, the things that I wanted to, in a sense, achieve, in a sense, make a name for myself, God has thwarted. Whether it's through many, many injuries. I was very prone to injuries. And I'm one of those kinds of fanatics, like, if I take up something, I wanted to master it. So, you know, when I took up golf and I was out there every day, my knuckles would swell up like a watermelon, you know? If I would just get too, like, psycho about playing soccer, I would break my toe. And if I wanted to play too much tennis and I played every day, then I would snap my, you know, back muscle. It's like at every turn, you know why? Because I would be about many things. And God is about one thing. One thing he's after. And that's good fruit. I can tell you this. If God created me with the ability to fly like Superman, I'd probably, actually, in preface to the sermon, I was watching this thing. It was like this, like a parasailing thing, but you have a motor on the back of your, you know, on your back, and then you have these, these parachutes, and you can turn it on, like you can just go flying everywhere. I was so mesmerized. Oh, if I had that, I'd just go everywhere. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly the point. You would just go everywhere. If I was really, really, really just ultra, ultra brilliant, I'd probably be inventing stuff and, you know, and I'd be jazzed up. You know why God doesn't? A smart God who loves his children, why does he limit us? Because we are young. We are immature, and we would be about many things. And that's exactly what we find in Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, this is the story of Martha and Mary, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Can you imagine? I mean, the verbiage here is she's distracted with much goodness. You know, it's like, how can you be distracted, right? Well, let's continue. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, we would be about many things. You know, the difference between Martha and Mary isn't that Mary is better than Martha. The point is, it's just that Martha is about many things in a situation where you need to be about the one thing. Jesus is in your house. And you need to be at his feet, hanging on to every word that he is saying. Do you know what I'm saying? And how do you miss that I'm like all involved in ministry and you're burning yourself out? How do you not understand that you have yet to be at his feet? That's our tendency, isn't it? That's mine. Every day I'm about many things and I'm just so weary doing so good, providing for my family and getting lots of self-pity. You know, and nobody's helping me. Nobody understands me. And yet, God is like, well, you need to be at the one thing. Loving him. Loving him. Loving others. And at times, really, spending time connecting with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So, Paul here is urging the church to stay connected, to do your utmost for each other, and says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Then here it comes. Now, okay, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You know what that word, you know, many of you know the promise of sanctification
that God will make you holy. You know what that means? That God will prune you, which is another way of saying God will cleanse you. The word prune and clean are synonymous. And the idea of holy is to be clean. So God will move heaven and earth so that you will be about the one thing. And you think, I'm so busy, I can't love people. Well, then you're about many things. You're about too many things. There are too many things going on in your life where the one thing that God wants from you, you cannot do because you are about many things. You are a Martha. But my job, get a different job. You're about too many things. But my commitments, you know, how about this and how about that? Look, no matter what's going on, whether we are parents, whether we are leaders in other fields, our example is that what? We're about the one thing that matters. What do we convey? You know what? The only thing I expect from my family is that they're about the one thing. The one thing. That they are not so busy that they can't do the one thing. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to, on one hand, I'm going to urge you to commit yourself to loving one another, you know, getting guys that are like, you know, quitting and falling back and getting them, like, you know, urging them. Come on, let's do this. Let's do this. On one end, it's calling for people to walk the walk. And then Paul's saying, now, we can't do this ourselves. We need God to do what? To prune us and to help us to do this. The saddest news in all of Christendom is that you are rich enough, secure enough, loved enough that you don't ever have to love as Jesus loved, and you have successfully gone through this life without bearing much fruit. It's the saddest life. You can dice it up any way we want. And you know what Jesus says? So that you wear what? So that your joy may be full. The idea is Jesus wants us to be happy, but there's no true happiness. You know, you think if you came home and you're tired, you think that going into and having your me time is just always luxurious, being on the phone anytime you want and as much as you want. You have no idea. And I promise you, right? If you watch enough TV and that's all you do, disconnect it from people, if you spend enough time on your computer, enough time on your phone, I promise you, you'll get sick of it. It'll not be enough. And that romanticness, and if you date with the right person, and whatever it might be, you go on and go on, and you'll realize you're going to be lonely without Christ. The idea is that this way of life is the only joyful. Why? It's just because God has designed us that way. There's a design. He has created us so that we would be a branch in the vine bearing fruit. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, cleanse you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Okay, I just want to end with this video. I showed this at a retreat several years ago. But let's take a look. Read the title, please. Or the subtitle. Chris, can you rewind it?
Ξεκινάει με το κλάδεμα. Φαντάσου ότι είσαι ένας αρχιτέκτονας, που αυτό που χτίζει είναι ζωντανό όμως. πρέπει να λάβεις υπόψη σου το πώς από τα μάτια, έτσι τα λέμε, θα αναπτυχθεί η νέα βέργα, το νέο κλαδί. Ανάλογα με τον καιρό, την ποικιλία, το πόσο μεγάλουν τα μπέλη, πρέπει να λάβεις μια απόφαση, η οποία δεν μπορεί να ανακληθεί. Αυτό που θα κάνεις δεν είναι πια μέρος αυτής της ζωής.
Things that you know, I occasionally, you know, I get to look back at all the hardships, you know, in my life, and all the winter seasons, and even, you know, just growing up, you know, in my childhood, all the ways it has shaped me, all the ways that He has denied me, and all the ways that He has slayed me. I love that song. Because, I mean, there's a cry in my heart. There are times I'm glad to be caught. I'm glad to be exposed. I'm glad that I have a God who will not allow me to waste my life. And all the ways that He's denied me from finding success in this world. Now some might say, okay, Henry, I think, you know, you found some. But all the ways He showed me what it means to have joy without success. That all things are rubbish compared to Him. And prepare me for whatever success He might give me, knowing that it's all rubbish. Knowing that it's all rubbish. What would you give to have a God who loves you so much that it will prepare you for eternity to have the qualities that Jesus has, to be courageous and merciful, to be loving and kind, that in the toughest of circumstances that you would be found loyal and faithful, and that you may reign with Him one day, you know, that He may put us in charge. They would take care of the angels, or whatever God has in store for us. But He wants to be us to be focused. We call it margin sometimes, you know, as if, you know, these are the main things and the margin is something that we need extra stuff to do. The reason why Paul is called a tent maker is because his job is on the margin, and that he was about the work of the kingdom. It's about Christ, about people, about connecting people. And that's the example that we have in Jesus. He came to do that. He came to cleanse us, and He promised that He would continue to sanctify us and continue to prune us that we may bear good fruit. Let's read the summary. We are naturally greedy and about many things. However, God would have us focused on the purpose of our existence in this life, to learn to love Him and one another, which is bearing good fruit. He will prune our lives to focus on this, even as we are committed to bear fruit for His glory. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that You never tire of loving us, that even when we come kicking and screaming, that You take care of us and prune us. Now, this is our prayer, that You would continue to sanctify us and get us ready, God, for eternity. Eternity with You. That You would give us such joy and hope for this life that we would not grow weary,
but come to you, God, and yoke with you. God, even as you invite us to come, to obey you, to live as you have lived. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.